Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see everyone and to be with everyone once again. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going through a series in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're just going to look at the last two verses of the chapter, verses 17 and 18. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and his ministry had come under attack. And so he's writing really to defend his ministry. And it's a very helpful epistle because it shows us in a very interesting way what a New Testament ministry should look like. So it really gives us the ethos of a church, and especially a church ministry. Now, the dictionary defines ethos as the characteristic spirit of a culture, era, or community as manifested in its attitudes and aspirations. So we are a community, and there need to be certain attitudes and attributes and aspirations within our church that would cause us to be a faithful New Testament, New Covenant church, and a faithful New Testament, New Covenant ministry. We've already seen some of the characteristics that Paul calls us to and argues that this proves that he is a faithful minister of the Holy Spirit. He talks about his suffering and his weakness. So a church where nothing ever goes wrong for the leaders, they're always, you know, healthy and wealthy and everything is great, there's really a question mark. If there is no suffering, if there is no trials, opposition, then there needs to be a question mark. Then he goes on to defend the reason why he has boldness and confidence. These false apostles were attacking him and saying, how can you be bold? How can you have confidence? Because you suffer so much, you're ugly, you're not very eloquent. And so Paul says, look, I have confidence. I'm competent to do this, not because of my own ability, but because the Lord has made me competent. And he says, I'm bold. This was the last section that we looked at. He says, I have boldness because I'm a minister of the Holy Spirit. I'm a minister of the new covenant. I have the greatest message in the world. And as I encouraged you last time, we should be men and women who are bold, who are praying every time the gospel is proclaimed that the Lord would work, because it is God's message. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can take a heart of stone, take a person who is spiritually dead, and make them alive. It is the greatest miracle of all. And we are have the privilege to be entrusted with this message to proclaim it. And so not to be discouraged. You'll know that Paul suffered a lot and was rejected a lot, and yet it's amazing that in the midst of all of that, he still has this confidence, because his confidence isn't based on his situation or his circumstances, but on the message that he has. And we're going to see in this next section that the next part of a faithful church, a faithful ministry, is Christ-centered preaching. Christ-centered preaching. So just two verses this morning, and I did that intentionally because to me this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, and I really wanted to spend some time on these verses. So let me read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 17. Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We'll continue in chapter 4. Paul unpacks this in more detail, so it's really a treat, hopefully, for you. It's definitely a treat for me to have the privilege to study this passage of Scripture, because it is so fundamental to my own view of what it means to be a minister, a pastor, and a preacher of God's Word, and the process of salvation and sanctification. So let's go back to verse 17. Paul begins by saying, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Now maybe that sounds quite confusing. I mean, if you read Lord in the New Testament, I assume you probably think of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying here? The Lord is the Spirit, or maybe you think of God the Father. Now is he saying the Lord Jesus is the Spirit? Is he saying the Father is the Spirit? There, unfortunately, has been a heresy in church history called modalism, which says that there are not three persons in the Trinity. So this is very, very important. Many Christians don't really know the doctrine of the Trinity, and they get confused and they get swayed by Jehovah's Witnesses and other heresies. The Bible teaches that there is one God, three persons, each one is fully God. Okay? That's the doctrine of the Trinity. It is not irrational. It's not a contradiction. We're not saying there is one God and three gods. There is one God, consists of three persons, and each person is fully God. So it's not a contradiction, but it is not irrational, but it is supra-rational. It is above our reason. Okay? Very, very important. It is foundational to Christianity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And so people have tried to explain it away. So some people have said, well, that's, you know, I can't get my head around that. So we will create a God in our own image, something that's much easier to understand. And so what they say is there is one God who just manifests in different ways at different times, different modes. Okay, so the example that's often used is we have, you know, instruments up here. So if Robbie was here and he came up and then he played the guitar, then he sat down, then he came up and played the piano, sat down, and then came up and played the drums, we'd say it's still Robbie the whole time. He's just doing different functions. And that's the heresy of modalism. It's saying that there is one God. Sometimes he appears as Jesus, sometimes he appears as the Spirit, and sometimes he appears as the Father. See the difference there? They're saying there aren't three persons. It is just God who appears in different modes at different times. And that is heresy. Paul is not saying that. I'll just give you one passage of Scripture to refute it. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, it says, so there we have Jesus being baptized. Verse 10 says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then we have the Father speaking, saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you see right there, refutes the doctrine of, or the heresy of modalism. We have all three members of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending, and the Father speaking. So Paul is certainly not telling us that Jesus is the Spirit or the Father is the Spirit. He is telling us that the Holy Spirit is also God. The Holy Spirit is also God. And that's really, really important for us to understand and believe and submit to. Again, many Christians tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a force or an energy, something like that. But the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, and he is God. Lord here is a reference back to the Old Testament, Lord Yahweh, Jehovah. Sometimes Yahweh applies to the Father, sometimes it's used of the Son, and here it's used of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is God. He is the one who we will see reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So where the Holy Spirit is at work, remember Paul's argument from earlier in chapter 3, he says, we are ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The new covenant ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who regenerates, makes alive. And he says, where the Spirit is, the ministry, Spirit-filled ministry brings freedom. New covenant ministry is Holy Spirit ministry. We live now in the age of the Spirit, the epoch of the Spirit, the dispensation of the Spirit. That Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, gave the Holy Spirit to us. And where there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit faithfully proclaimed, faithfully practiced, there will be freedom. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, what does he mean by freedom? Does it mean we're free to do whatever we want? We're free to sin? No, not at all. God is a God of order, and the Bible has many clear teachings. So what does it mean when Paul says there is freedom when the Spirit is working? Well, every time Paul uses this term freedom, it's always in contrast to the law. As he's busy doing that here in 2 Corinthians, but he does it in Galatians 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read one verse. Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When Paul writes to the Galatians, they had started to go back into Judaism. It started to go back into circumcision and practicing the Jewish rituals. And Paul says, what are you doing? The Lord has come to make you free. And so one aspect of this freedom is that we don't have to obey the ceremonial law anymore. If you go to a church where they say you're not allowed to drink alcohol and you're not allowed to eat pork, run away from that church. Okay? That's putting people under law that the Bible does not do for us anymore. If it's a faithful preaching of the Holy Spirit, it is a ministry of freedom. We are not under those rituals, under those external laws. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what is Paul saying here? Again, notice he says it's the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, Spirit of life, has made you free from the law of sin and death. And then he says in verse 3, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law not do? It could not save you. External obedience or even obedience to the law cannot save you. Because the law simply shows you what you've done wrong. It doesn't give you the strength to obey the law. It just condemns you. If you're not a Christian as you're sitting here, or maybe you're a proud Christian, you need to look at the law. It humbles you. It shows you that you're not so great, that you are a lawbreaker. You don't honor God. You don't love him as you should. You don't honor those in authority as you should. You don't care for your inferiors as you should. Maybe you steal, lie, covet, lust, hate. But you see, if when I tell you that, there is no salvation in that message. I'm simply showing you what you've done wrong. And that's what Paul is saying here. The law is weakened by the sinfulness of the flesh. It can't save you. But where the Spirit is at work, there is salvation. What does the Holy Spirit do? How does He set us free? Well, verse 4 says us, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, when the Holy Spirit saves you, gives you a new heart, it's not now that you can go and sin. No, it's so that the righteous requirement of the law, so that you can begin now to obey the law. So what does it mean when the Spirit is present and at work? And that, what does it mean that we're free? It means we're free from legalistic, moralistic regulations, man-made regulations, external rituals that seem to be spiritual but are not spiritual. You're free in that sense, but you're also free now to obey the law. Okay? You're free to obey the law now. I'm sure there's some people here or watching that at times you feel like it's impossible, I can't do this. Even as Stuart prayed in the prayer, but you know, a deadly fight with temptation, besetting sins where you think, I can't do this. I'm wasting my time. I did it yesterday, I lost my temper yesterday and today. What's the point? You ever felt like that? It felt like I'm not going anywhere, I'm not moving forward. What Paul is saying, where the Holy Spirit has worked, there is freedom now to obey the law. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Don't give in to those lies. It's a lie from the devil that you'll never get victory. This is just the way I am. You hear people, especially when they get older, don't they say that? Yeah, you know me. I have a problem with my temper. That's the way I am. Take it or leave it. May no one ever say that at Heritage Baptist Church. No. If you have the Holy Spirit, there is freedom now to obey the law. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, pray that this would encourage you. The work of the Spirit. I mean, Paul uses this in Romans as well, doesn't he? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sanctification is a whole lifetime process. So sometimes God wonderfully delivers us, you know, quickly, immediately. And other times it's a fight to the death. But there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where the Holy Spirit is at work, people will be set free from wrong views, from legalistic views, and also free from besetting sins as they begin to grow. And you see why Paul has so much confidence. This is the greatest message. This is the message that really changes people. We're going to see now, how does it change people? Not just external change. You can go on self-help courses to get external change. You know, you can do lots of things. But Christianity says, no, it's heart change. It's something that goes on deeper. Verse 18. Let me just have some water. Verse 18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I don't know if you know this, but what you value, what you treasure, will influence who you become. There's an error in the bulletin. The title of the sermon is not Beholding by Becoming. It's Becoming by Beholding. Okay? Becoming by Beholding. What you treasure, what you value, what is important to you, what is your God, what is your idol, shapes you. It's not a neutral thing. It's not, well, that's just, I really like that, but it has no effect upon me. Okay? That's just not true. What you value, what you like, what you are drawn to, what you treasure, what you find valuable, shapes you. Perhaps unwittingly, but it shapes you. Whatever has authority over you, that you say, this is my Lord in that sense, whatever moves your emotions, your heart, your passions, shapes you. Remember the Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. If you're worshipping after money, you will become like money. Do you know that? This is what the Bible teaches. Whatever you worship, you become. You'll become like that coin, that note. Cold, unfeeling. If you worship pleasure and comfort, you'll become selfish and insensitive. Have you noticed that people who worship comfort and pleasure and they're selfish are the most unhappy and they're not, you know, it's an ironic thing. If you chase after happiness and comfort, you never seem to find it, isn't that right? Because you try to control everything. I don't want to do anything. These people are always messing up my life. I just want to be comfortable. And yet the people who are not chasing that, who love the Lord and sacrifice for others, end up becoming the most happy, don't they? One author says this: if we worship supermodels, we'll become vain and self-centered. If we worship football players, we'll become aggressive, bombastic, and demeaning of women. If we worship actors and singers, we'll become foul-mouthed, immoral, and sad. If we worship corporate America or the dollar, we'll become greedy, oppressive, and materialistic. If we worship academia, the pursuit of degrees, letters, titles, we'll become proud, arrogant, condescending, and conceited. Whatever you hold to be most valuable will shape you, will change you. And that's a frightening thing. G.K. Beale, who's probably written the best work on this topic, his book is called We Become What We Worship. He says this: people will always reflect something, whether it be God's character or some feature of the world. If people are committed to God, they will become like Him. If they are committed to something other than God, they will become like that thing. Always spiritually inanimate and empty, like the lifeless and vain aspect of creation to which they have committed themselves. If you're not worshiping the true and living God, you're in the process of being dehumanized. That's what's going on in your life. And so if you're noticing an increase in sin in your life, then examine, what is it that's most valuable to you? What is it that has become an idol to you? What is it that you're chasing more than God? Because it's shaping you. This truth is all the way through the scriptures, but one of the clearest passages is Psalm 135. From verse 15, the psalmist says this: the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, they have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Become lifeless, inanimate spiritually, dead spiritually, greedy, selfish, cold. But there's a positive side to this principle. That's the negative. The positive side is if you're worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ and beholding Him, you know what's happening to you? You are being changed more and more into His image. You see, Lord in this verse here is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to say in the next verse that it is the Spirit who does this. It's the Spirit who shows us Jesus. You are being transformed. That's the word that's used there. It's the Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. A change. You know that metamorphosis where a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Okay? That's the idea. You are being changed. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and you love Him and He is your idol in that sense, you're worshiping Him, you're longing to see Him, He is your treasure. Remember the parable? The person sold everything to go and get that treasure. If you're willing to lose everything, lose your life, lose your friends, lose your family members even, lose your career, lose your power, lose your prestige, lose your fame, to have Christ. He is your treasure. The good news is you are busy being changed more and more into His image. Unfortunately, it's gradual. Okay, so that's the frustrating part. Notice what Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. Okay, and the longer you walk with the Lord, you'll get more and more frustrated. And then the Lord is showing you, you don't have enough patience. And you're like, well, oh, what's going on? I wish. But it's the way God has chosen to work. As you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you are changed. And you see a ministry, a Holy Spirit ministry, is a ministry that shows Jesus Christ, that lifts up Jesus Christ. Paul has this wonderful phrase in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says to the Galatians, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. See what Paul says about his preaching? What did his preaching do? He publicly portrayed, he painted a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's ministry is painting a picture of Jesus Christ, that people would see Jesus Christ. And so, as an eldership, as a church, we believe wholeheartedly in Christ-centered preaching, that we lift up Christ, that we show you Jesus Christ. It's not enough going away with some application. Oh, I must stop lying. That's great, but you can hear that in many places. What makes us different is that we lift up Jesus Christ. We paint a picture of Jesus Christ, that you would see Him. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen Him through the preaching of the Word, as His life is painted, as His crucifixion is painted? Have you seen Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as the Scripture says, as it were, great sweat drops of blood in agony? Okay. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Again, in the prayers we heard, what a joy that we have a high priest who knows what it is to suffer. You've never suffered, you and I have never suffered to the point of sweating blood resisting sin. But He has. He knows what it's like for you to fight sin. Have you seen Him being falsely accused? Being humiliated? Spat upon? Stripped naked? But what self-control that He doesn't wipe mankind out. Isn't it amazing? Controls Himself. He lays down His life. Have you seen Him on Calvary, on the cross, crucified? That's what Paul says here. He proclaimed and he publicly portrayed Christ as crucified. So that... Here's the application. Here's what your application is. Start thinking more about the Lord Jesus. Start seeing Him more clearly. As you read scriptures, not, Lord, can I get 5 helpful tips for my day today? But, Lord, can I see You today? I want to see Christ in my devotion. I want to see Christ in the preaching of the Word. And if we ever stop showing Christ, that you come and say, hey, guys, you're not showing Christ to me anymore. There's a lovely story Joel Beakey tells of a lady in his church, elderly lady, been there for many, many years and is preaching. And she just says to him, she says, you know, I sit there and I'm waiting for you to get to Jesus. Okay? That should be, I'm not like I need to take notes on tips, but I want to see Christ. Now the pastor says there's a time when you put your pen down, okay? Because I just need to worship now. Not against note-taking. But I understand what he's saying, that there is that time where it's like taking your shoes off. I'm on holy ground now. I'm seeing Christ. I just need that to work in my life. Because what is going on here is sanctification. Don't think sanctification. What is sanctification? One of those theological terms. It means becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus, growing in holiness, actual holiness, the way that you live. Your life is being changed. We tend to think sanctification begins on Monday morning. Monday morning is when I need strength. Monday morning is when I need patience because of the traffic now. Like, I thought everyone was working from home. Why are they not at home? What are they doing on the roads now? Now I have to wake up earlier and I need patience. We think that. We think that's when I need sanctification. That's when it starts on Monday morning. No, Paul is saying sanctification starts right now. As you behold Jesus, do you know something amazing is happening? You are actually becoming a little bit more like Him. If you're seeing Him, you're beholding Him, you're seeing the wounds in His hands. And as you fight sin, to remember that, to think on Christ, to behold Him. He is your greatest treasure. And so this is tremendously encouraging. Sometimes we can think, you know, sanctification is just for people who have really strong willpower. You ever thought that? Yeah, well, it's easy for them because they've got a lot of willpower. You know, they were raised in a home that has a lot of discipline. They were taught good habits, and so we tend to think like that. But here it's saying the fuel, what gets you going for true sanctification, for true change, not just external change, real change is I need to see Christ. And I'll unpack that a little bit more just now. And you know what the promise is? That ultimately when we see Him fully, clearly, you know what the Bible says? You'll be like Him. It's 1 John chapter 3. When we see Him, we will be like Him. When we see Him clearly, we will be like Him. And notice Paul says that with unveiled face. The previous section, there was a veil, wasn't there? If you're a Christian, that veil is removed. You can see the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him in the pages of Scripture. Bring Him to your mind's eye as you meditate and bring those Scriptures to remembrance and remember His life and His actions and His words and His promises. Because remember, the Scriptures are the Word of Christ. He is the Word of God. And then lastly, Paul says, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This work of revealing Jesus and changing us as we see Him is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who shows us Christ. Jesus taught His disciples in John 16. He says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, remember this is before Jesus' crucifixion and His ascension, so He has not yet given the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. See what the work of the Spirit is? The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, for He will take what is Mine, My things, the things of Christ, and declare them to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Spurgeon, preaching on this passage, said the following. He said, it is the chief office of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. He does many things, but this is what he aims at in all of them, to glorify Christ. Brethren, what the Holy Spirit does must be right for us to imitate. Therefore let us endeavor to glorify Christ. To what higher ends can we devote ourselves than to something to which God the Holy Spirit devotes Himself? Be this then your emotional prayer. Blessed Spirit, help me ever to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by showing to us the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us Christ. He shows us his person and His work. That's what we find in Scripture, His person and His work. Or His attributes and His actions. And so when we preach the gospel, when we preach and Christ-centered preaching and teaching, links everything to Christ and His attributes. What do I mean by His attributes? His holiness, His love, His power, His omnipresence, omnipotence, all the attributes of God, and then His attributes as a man. calls us to come to him. He is meek and lowly of heart. His meekness, his lowliness, and his actions. Look at how Jesus interacts with people. The outcasts, the broken, the proud. How does he speak? The grace, his mercy, healing people. And then, of course, the cross. Isn't it interesting that that is Paul's focus? He says, I publicly portray to you the crucifixion. Now, we know Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but it is interesting again that Paul highlights that this is a crucifixion. How do you know God loves you? How are you going to say no to this sin and not give in to it? How do you know God loves you and you are complete in him? Look to the cross. Look to him on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you're not a Christian, look to Christ now. Come to him now. See him there now, offering forgiveness for you now. Repent of your sin. Put your trust in him. If you are a Christian, continue to look to him. Look to his love and his mercy and his kindness. And as you head out into the week in those dark moments, in those moments of trial and temptation, when things seem overwhelming, to think on Christ, to think on his promises, to think on his attributes, to think on his high priestly ministry, to think on him as king, to think on him as prophet, to think on him who loves you, and he's for you, no matter how wretched it is at the moment, no matter what you're going through, to remember he loves me. How do I know he loved me? He loves me. He laid down his life on the cross. He suffered such humiliation and shame. And more than that, he bore the wrath of his own Father, the wrath that I deserve, on himself. As you begin to think on Christ more and more and treasure, you know, it's a virtuous circle, isn't it? The more you think on him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to think on him. It's a wonderful thing. Virtuous circle. And as you do that, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. He's with you. He is the good shepherd. And so a faithful ministry, a faithful church is a church that shows Christ. A Holy Spirit ministry is a ministry that shows Christ. If you're visiting and you're looking for a church, or you ever leave from here, make sure you find a church that lifts up Jesus Christ, makes much of Christ. I'm always concerned with churches that preach the Old Testament as though Christ is not there and never point to Christ. And pray. And you're also responsible. That heritage remains a church that lifts up Christ, that shows Christ, that we are truly a Christ-centered church, a church that makes much of Christ, because that is what the Holy Spirit does. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for these beautiful verses. That go way beyond self-help techniques or willpower. But show us that we are changed as we see Christ. As he is lifted up, he draws men and women to himself. And Father, we cry out to you that you would help us to do that better. To love you more, Lord Jesus, to see you more clearly, so that we have more to give as those who proclaim your word. You can only lead people as far as we have gone. And so we pray for the leadership, that we would see Christ more and more clearly and love him more and more deeply. Pray for Heritage, that we would be a church that is a faithful new covenant church. A true Holy Spirit church. Oh Holy Spirit, we ask you to work this morning in all of our hearts and lives. We think especially of any who do not know you, whether they're watching the live stream or present here. If they would have seen something of the beauty of Jesus, of his love, seen him on the cross, seen him in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing, be drawn to him. Such love, such sacrifice, such loyalty, such grace. How can it not melt our hearts? And so, Holy Spirit, bring new life for your children, those who feel overwhelmed by their sin. Lord, please, may they know that there is freedom because of the Holy Spirit. That by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can conquer that sin. We ask that you would continue to be with us this Lord's Day. Give us true rest in you. Prepare us for the week that lies ahead. But we thank you that sanctification doesn't begin tomorrow. It has already begun. That we would all leave here a little bit more like you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.